Thank you so much, and I'm going to ask our control board members if they can put it a little higher in the volume. I don't know if you can do it, but that will help me to listen to myself. I've been so many years in radio that you have the headphones when you speak, and you listen to yourself, and then when you are like this, it looks like you're not talking. All right, we are in a new series of studies, and those studies are in reference to Christianity. Christianity Today. I listen over television to hope to be blessed by other preachers as they preach, and I have a question on Christianity, and so I selected the first quarter of 2015, January to March, to speak on Christianity Today. Last Sunday, we talked about Christianity and you, and I elaborated a very detailed presentation in how you became a Christian and where Christianity started. And it was a very simple, very profound sermon on the issue of where Christianity come from. I thank God that the Bible provides all the information we needed. And it was delightful to me, at least I enjoy it, preaching the sermon and reviewing again the glory of God. Now we are on the second sermon of the series, and our key verse is in James chapter 4 and verse 14. And you do well in trying to get an understanding as we read the verse together. James chapter 4 and verse 14. The Bible said, how do you know what your life will be tomorrow? And that's a little bit of my own translation in this section. How do you know what is going to happen the next minute? All right, now look at what James said. For what is your life? And then he answered his own question. He said, your life is like the morning fog. That's my California, North California statement. The Bible said, your life is like a vapor. But you will understand better if I put it in the translation of Northern California. We wake up in the morning, and it's heavy fog until noontime, okay? So here's the answer. For what is your life? Your life is like a morning fog that appears for a little and then vanishes away. Now, James asks this profound question. What is your life? Then he answered the question, it is like fog that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. The writer is seeking to convey the fact that even though fog appears for a while and then ceases to appear, the fog or the vapor in itself does not, it's very important, does not cease to exist. The vapor vanishes away, but goes into something else. So in other words, to not disappear. The fact that it becomes invisible does not affect its confined life in another form. In other words, the fog appears and disappears and is invisible, but is still fog in another form. And that's what the writer wants you to know. And so the real truth of the passage is this. We do well to examine the significance of what that means. My life is here and then goes away. Where and how? There are three things that I want you to consider. And then number one is the duration of life. Let's talk about the duration of life. And then the danger they are in our life. Whether you are in America or in Italy or in Korea or in Japan or in the Philippines, there is a danger in our life, and James tells us about it. And then the duty of our life. What am I supposed to do as a Christian? Have you ever asked that question? When I was young, I tried to ask the question. My mother said, shut up, you don't ask those questions, you just follow. And I never got answers, you know. I never got real answers that will feed my mind. But what am I supposed to do as a Christian? And now I'm a Christian. What am I supposed to do? And so we're going to solve those questions. We're going to really deal in the scripture, in this passage. It will answer those questions. And remember, the duration of my life, like how long I should live. And then the dangers that are around my life, whatever you leave, whatever country you leave, the dangers that are around your life. And then what am I supposed to do with my life? What does God really require? Okay, if you're ready to work, we're going to work with the scripture, we're going to move on, and it's a very practical, very dynamic thoughts that I have for you. Number one, the duration of your life. Look at it in verse 14 again. Whereas do you not know what will happen tomorrow, said the King James, for what is your life? It is even a vapor, a morning fog, that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Have you climbed how long is the fog? Sometimes I try to look in the television in channel 361 that tells you the news on the weather. And they say, okay, this morning will be fog from 7 to 10. Oh, then the worst day that could happen would be 7 to midday, 12 noon. That's very short. The day is 24 hours. That's very short, don't you think? That's a very short time. Very short time. The fog will be from 6 o'clock in the worst place to 11. That's very short time because we have 24 hours. And so James in chapter 4, verse 14, asked the question, what is your life? And he answered, is like a vapor, and as I told you before, I like my translation, it is like the morning fog that comes and goes. So, what is the duration of your life? We are all right if we all say it is short. It is short. Now, I'm walking on the steps, and I see the number 80 way, still way over there, because I just had my birthday. So I see the number 80 way over there in the horizon, and I don't know if the Lord will allow me to reach that or not. But I see that number over there, and boy, when I was young, in my country, and my uncle, my mother's uncle will come, he was 80, and I thought, what an old man is that guy? And now I look at number 80, and I look to myself, and sometimes I have to sit because of my back injury, and I said, man, where the time went? With the time one. And so yesterday, to refresh my mind, I'm young. I got young pictures of me, and I look on it in my youth days. And you know, just to refresh your mind. But I want you to know that James have the assessment, the duration of your life. It is short. But now the encouragement, it is also significant. Look at what the Bible said again, James 4 and verse 14. For what is your life, said, it is even a morning fog, but here's the key, that appears, do you see it? Appears for a little time. Yet it is a little time, but your life is here. Appears in terms of behavior. I was reading the Wall Street paper, a man who was 37 years in jail. He's just 70, and he was allowed, at that time when the crime was committed, they said he did it, there was no DNA, but now a prosecutor found hair in the shelves of the court. They never have been examined, and belonged to his case, and belonged to the one who killed the person, and they look on it, and that man was not the man. And so he's out of jail at 70, lost his entire life, you know, 37 years, lost his entire life, and he is there. but appears, his life appeared for a while. And so here is what the scripture is saying. Your life may be short as it is compared to the life of the universe, but it makes it its own impact because your life appears. Now, in terms of behavior, in terms of influence, in terms of service, in terms of sacrifice. If you turn your Bible to Romans, to chapter 14, and verse 7, the Bible gives us an insight about our life. Look at what the Bible said in Romans, chapter 14, and in verse 7. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. So even though your life comes in, even though your life appears, even though your life is showing into the picture and is brief, your life should make a difference in the world. Amen. Should make a difference. Doesn't matter if you are a doctor with 3 or 4 PhD or you're a garbage collector, your life as a Christian should make an impact. Doesn't matter how short that life is, because that's what the scripture said. He said, for none of us lead to himself. If you live to himself, your life will disappear. But if you live your life to somebody else, the Creator, your life will make an impact in this world. The fact that vapor or fog ceases to appear does not mean it ceases to exist. Have you been in a library? I remember my first days in the seminary in the 70s. And one of the professors said, it would be good if you leave the afternoon in the library. And I went to that library and I saw 75,000 volumes. And I look on it, on the names of those people who wrote those books. They're gone. There were people from the 1800s. I read a book from a Christian pastor from 1563. They are gone a long time ago, but their life is still impacting us. Yeah. Their life is still making. I'm reading his books. I'm taking notes from his book, like if he was looking to me. And so your life is significant, my brother and my sister. Your life is significant. And so James, in a marvelous way, said, what is the duration of your life? Number one, physically, with respect to your structure, with respect to the body, is very short. It's like the fall. But boy, your life, it is significant because the Bible says that you are here for a reason. All right? Now, as I said, your life is a fall, not disappear, but moves into another existence. By the same token, death is not a succession of life. I was passing by my favorite, you know, my second church, the McDonald's in town. You know, there is a Bishop Otero. And then I was there, and lo and behold, beside me is the Jehovah Witness fellow. He was a Spanish fellow. Oh, how are you? And he has 7 or 8 people with him. I said, oh boy, I'm for the treatment. Come on to our table. The question is, when we die, do we still live? That's a good question. I said, you know, Gabriel Otero, the body of Gabriel Otero, will die. But Gabriel Otero, the person, will live. Now the question, gentlemen, is this, where? And the Bible tells us, for the believers is heaven. Turn your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and there are two verses who are very clear. Where are we going to read? Verse 1 and verse 8. And here's the Apostle Paul, who maybe was in his 50s or 60s. And look at what he says. He said, for we know that if our earthly life, earthly house, this temple, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in heaven. Now, if we cease to exist, there is no need for a house in heaven. And then look, move your eyes to verse 8. And look at what he says in verse 8. I like it. We are confident. In other words, I have no doubt about it. we are confident. Yes, well pleased rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Who's absent from the body? The real you. The real you. Psychology called the personality. The real person. Absent from these blocks, but what the Bible said, at present with the Lord. So for the believer, it's a vapor. Yes, we all agree. Life for everybody is a vapor. Comes in the morning at 6 o'clock and is going at 12. And I'm closer at 12 than you are. But I'm not worried about it. Because the real me is not going to be in ashes or a body that goes to the earth. The real me, what the Bible said, is going to be absent from the body, present with the Lord. Okay? So I asked these gentlemen, I said, gentlemen, what about you? Because I want to ask you a question. What if you're an unbeliever? Where do you go? You turn your Bible to Revelation 20 and verse 15. You know what they said? They said, well, you cease to exist. You mean the real me, the real one that God created, the real person, so good looking, so such a personality, is going to go and only be on this earth for 80 years and I only impact people for 80. You mean I have to go? I said, you have not read this. Now look at who is going to go. Revelation 20 and verse 15. And anyone no found written in the book of life was cast into what? Into the lake of fire. Oh, there is no hell. Then we don't know how to read. I don't know how in the world. I said, gentlemen, we all read in Spanish. What do your Bible say? And thank God the Jehovah Witness Bible just say just exactly that in Spanish. Because they know they change, people change the Bible and then they use that Bible. And when it's changed, then you have no way to guide them. But here's the deal. Yes, the first point that James is saying, it is Christianity and your life. The first point that James wants to make, that James wants to make is, what's the duration of your life? Here on this earth is temporary. It's like a fall. Comes and goes. But the real thing is eternal. God created me eternal because he is eternal. And he said when he created, remember in Genesis chapter 2, verse 26, that I'm created in the image of God. It's not that I look at my face like God. In my essence, I'm like God. I'm eternal. Now, when man sin lost that eternity with God, but can be recovered. Can be recovered. And so the question is this, the duration of my life and deserve is short, but my life is forever. Amen. Now the question is, where? All depends what you have done with Jesus. That's all. And with this book, the Bible.
Right.
Well, I don't want to convince those people. I don't want to convince anybody. And I'm not here to convince anybody. But I'm here to share you. And those who listen over the internet and over KKNC radio, you know me. I wish everybody would have that confidence that if we die, we go to heaven. But not everybody. After 36 years of pastorship, I was in a hospital and somebody said to me, right here in Santa Teresa, well, in Santa Teresa was not Kaiser, and somebody said, does anybody know Greek? There is a person here. I know something. So I went to the person and talked. He said, oh, you're a pastor. I don't want to talk to you. So I know the belligerent spirit. I said, the doctor said you have a critical disease. And I come to pray. I don't need prayer. No. So you are the only person in the world that said, I don't need prayer. You are dying. He said, yes, I know. But I don't need anybody to help me to die. I don't want to help you to die. I want to help you to live. So are you a doctor? Not the doctor you think. I'm not going to heal your body, but I'm coming to heal you, the real you. Who is you? And she said, you know, I never forgot. She was a lady about 80. She put her face. She said, I'm fed up with my husband. I cannot listen to another man anymore. Boy. It was sad dying with that kind of thoughts. You feel, you know, the husband maybe is a long time gone. Still fighting with the husband. So I want to tell you, James said very clearly, what's the duration of your life? Don't fool yourself. Your life is forever, whether here or in the world to come. And the place depends on what you have done for the with Jesus, the Savior of me, my soul.
Right.
All right? So the first question, how Christianity affects you. Number one, if you believe you are forever and you are with the Lord, you are always peaceful. If you believe that the end is always good, you are always peaceful. If you work for a company and you know that that company will not fire you ever, then you work very peaceful and very happy. You may become lazy, but it's a security, you know. I cannot get fired, so it's so good. And that's what it is. You cannot get off of existence. You are in existence, and you are so-and-so, and God cares for that and send His Son to you. And if you reject it, that's all right. You end up in Revelation 20:15, a burden in hell. My friend said, that is very cruel. Very cruel? I said, now look what sent you over there. You are rejecting the very Son of God, the very God of heaven. Oh, Jesus, no God. I said, well, I have to go a little back then. And see, when you got the wrong information from the Bible, you got the wrong results from the Bible. And that's why I ask you just to read it. So first point in the message is the duration of your life. Here in this world is like a fog, but not in my place in heaven. Secondly, the danger of your life. And it's in James, let's go back to James 4. Verse 13 and 17. Some people would say it's danger to drive in Highway 101 early in the morning. If you want to pull from your home at 6 o'clock here from Morgan Hill, the highway is wall to wall and everybody's at 70 or 80. And it's very dangerous. We're not talking about that. The danger of your life. Verse 13 in chapter 4 of James tells me that there is a danger in my life, and that danger is to be leaning selfishly. I lean for me. Have you met some people like that? Look at what James says. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city. Spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Come now, talk to me, say James. When men and women take their time and talents into their own hand, they have dethroned God and enthroned themselves, which is a violation of the scripture. In other words, you said, I'm going to make myself happy. I'm going to live for myself. That, move your Bible to 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20, and look at what the Bible says, how we should live. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20. And look at what the scripture says. The scripture reminds us something. 1 Corinthians 6:20, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. In other words, if you live for yourself, people say, well, tomorrow I will do this, next year I will do this, and I will do, go and visit this, and do the other, and the only thing you plan is for you. The only thing in view is you. The only thing in your life that will satisfy is you and what you will do and so on. There is something wrong in that thinking, said the scripture. That means being selfish. The only you think in you. You don't think in anybody. You don't help anybody. You don't do anything. I have limited myself in benevolence to $5 and see what I can do. And the other day, I saw two people, some of them don't want help. You know, they carry in a little basket, they carry all the things on, and they go by McDonald's, and the guy was smoking, I don't know who gave the cigarette, and come another lady with the face, you can say, she's mean, you know, I'm like this. And so I was, well, I have news for you. I can spend $2.50 in each of you and have some breakfast. And the lady said, give it to him, I don't care. You know, and I said, okay, lady, but will you come in? It's too cold outside. I don't care. I said, well, it's all right. I said, will you come in? And so I said, you can spend $5. So he got the breakfast of $5. And he looked at me and said, why do you do this? I said, because our church don't think in themselves only. We think in all the people that need just a little push. So do you remember that a very good looking guy and a very important fellow had give you this? I'm very important, but I was okay. I bow myself to be with you. And then people knows me, they hack, oh, come on, pastor, and so on. And he sit down at the table a little bit and talk to them. The lady remained outside. It is amazing. She was so selfish that she said, when I left, I know why she did not came. She said, you know, sir, I have no need. And if I don't have money for food, I do not eat. I said, don't worry about it. I have one wife, I don't need two. All right, all right. You know, I'm always happy. So, it's just amazing. It's just amazing how selfishness blinds you. You know that? When you're selfish, blinds you of the joy of life, helping somebody else. Come on. So you can live selfishly, but worse than that, if you look in James again, in chapter 4 and in verse 17, you can live sinfully. Look at the end of the paragraph in James 4 and in verse 17. The Bible says, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. When self is at the center, it dominates your life entirely. Entirely. Some people say to me, how can we sin? It's very simple. Look in James 1 and verse 15, they give you the answer. In James 1 and in verse 15, the Bible said, then, when desire has conceived, it said, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, bring forth death. You just don't sin like that. You have a desire. You master that desire. You treasure that desire. It is in your mind. It is in your heart. And then at one given moment, boom, comes to life. When that comes, that's it. Brings death into your life. And so living sinfully is also thinking sinfully. I say it again. When self is at the center of your life, dominates your life, that blinds you from the counsel of God. And then you will do something that later on you don't know why. What is the danger in your life then? The danger in your life, you know what it is, as I listen to people in counseling. It's good. You know, counseling, most of 80% of counseling is listening. And as I listen to people, and then after people leave my office, I write down a jotless thought of what I thought happened. I think the danger in your life is not a sin that is all around. It's different. It's to have an excuse for sin. That's the danger in your life. When you and I have an excuse for sin, then it's dangerous. Some people say to me, you know, I cannot believe God because I don't see God. I said, you must be blind. You must be blind. I said, I live in a very humble church, but we have a maple tree. Oh, boy, I don't want anybody to touch that maple tree. And the gardener cut the tree to nothing. You saw it today. You come here in May, and we have to cut the branches over the roof. They grow again. I said, don't you see God? He said, no. Well, let's turn our Bible to Romans 1, verse 19 and 20. And look at what God said. Romans chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. Paul is telling us the beauty of having the wonders of God's presentation in our life. He said in verse 19, for because what may be known of God is manifested in them. For God has shown it to them. God has shown his presence. Where? Verse 20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the thing they are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. They are without excuse. Nobody has an excuse to sin. Wow. Pastor, you don't have an excuse to sin. Nobody has an excuse to sin. And the danger in our life is that we excuse sin and then we do over and over and over and over again. And that's very important to understand. So what the danger of your life is not the freeway, it's not that you lose your job, it's not that you're gonna make the payment and lose your life, where to sleep. The danger in our life is to be selfish. to think only in me. And as I think in me, then sin becomes powerful and dominates my life. And without knowing, I'm doing something that I know I should not do. And no such thing. So James is saying Christianity and your life affects our life. If you said you are a Christian, then those things are not to be there. Now, one more thing. We talk about how long you're going to live. We talk about the danger of your life. And let's talk about the duty of your life. I think that's the most important one. Now I'm a Christian, what? Okay? You know, you go to work for a company, the company assigns you a job, and then they say, okay, I'm going to put you with a former, and this man will tell you what to do. So you know what to do in the company, all right? Otherwise, you will be there looking on the sky. And so now I'm a Christian, what I supposed to do? All right, look at verse 15, James 4 and verse 15. The Christian supposed to do this most than anything else in their life, to acknowledge God's will for their life. Look at verse 15. It is our duty to acknowledge God's will. Instead, you say, you ought to say, said verse 15, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or do that. If the Lord wills, wow, you're going to buy a new car. If the Lord will, then the Lord wants me to have a new car or not. You're going to buy a house. If the Lord wants that or not. If the Lord wills, there's single people here. I've been dealing with single people a lot. So I want to get married. That God's will for your life? Yes or not? The key is this. People ask me, how do I know God's will, Pastor? I really want to know. I want to study this or this. And it's hard when you have many choices, don't it? I'm glad that you get one job at a time. Imagine you get five different jobs offered. You don't know what to do, you go crazy. I'm glad that doesn't happen. Now, how do I know God's will? Go with me with the Bible, okay? Very simple. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. How do I know God's will? Here is what the apostle said to the church of Thessalonica, who is one of the most excellent churches ever written in the Bible, the top church of the Bible. What 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. Amazing. People come to me, talk to me, and please talk to me all you want. I just listen and the people said, Pastor, I've been praying. I said, how many years? the pastor, you don't understand. I've been praying about this matter. How many years? And they said, Pastor, I've been praying. How many years? I said. Until they got a picture. We pray in the morning, pray in the evening, and we want things done tomorrow. That's America. Instant coffee. I hate it. Instant tea. There is one here. Take your time. My mother took 4 or 5 years to cook. 4 or 5 hours to cook for the meat. No, that's just the meat. Right away. Look at here. Pray without ceasing. But I don't know what's going on. Pray without ceasing. All right? Let's go to the Old Testament. 1 Chronicles 6:11. Way in the Old Testament. Chapter 16, verse 11. Look at what the Bible says for us to do, and whether you are a Jew or you are a Christian. 1 Chronicles 16:11. Seek the Lord and His strength. To the Bible. Is that right? Seek His face evermore. Wow. It's not just having breakfast and say, Lord, thank you, bless me this day, protect me from the weak and this and this, guide me and so on. And seek, it's just fantastic. Lord, he said, seek his strength, seek the strength of the Lord. And then seek his face evermore. And you know where the Lord dwells, you know where the Lord lives. Some young people told me, say, where is God? I said, well, the Bible said in Hebrews 10 and verse 7, Jesus said, the volume of the book is written of me. So when you go to the Bible, you find God. From Genesis to Revelation, you find God speaking and talking to you. So you want to know God's will, just seek the Lord and seek his face evermore, continuously. Let's look Philippians 4, 6 now. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Look at what the Bible says. Be anxious for nothing. That's good for a husband, you know? Keep it. When your wife said, oh, I told you last month to do this and you didn't. He said, be anxious for nothing. All right? Look. But in everything by prayer and supplication, that's a degree of prayer, with thanksgiving, let your request be known to him, to God. I have a niece, the first marriage of my brother, my niece, and she's on Facebook, and she's Catholic, so she brings all these images and so on, and pray. And I said, well, I think you have been misinformed on how to pray. Don't pray to muñecos, we call it in Spanish, you just pray to the real God, to the real God. And she said, I'll be very kind. Remember to be very kind with people, because Paul was very kind. One night he was answering rough to the high priest, and the officer of the court said, you are talking to the high priest. He said, I don't know who was the high priest. Be very kind and gentle in your work, but firm and clear, so that people can listen. So with thanksgiving, let your request be known to God. Not to the Virgin Mary, and not to the San Francisco, not to this, to God. Be your request to God. There is a nice convent in belongs Salinas who write to me and send me packages and crosses and cards, and I said that we send this card for you to protect you in the street. We send this other card. You pray to this man to protect the other. So I sent them a letter. I said, don't spend money in those things. I send you the picture of the one. He handled everything. So I cut Romans 8, 34 from my Bible, and put it in a nice paper. I did the drawing on it and so on. It's a pretty little book, arrows. I said, please, this is the guy who will handle all your problems and no charge on it. All right? And Jesus is my intercessor. So the Bible. All right? Isn't that fantastic? All right, now one more. Colossians 4, 2. I want to know God's will. The Bible said, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Now I've got another problem. Not only I don't have an answer, I have to thank God for the answer. Do you see that? I don't have an answer yet. I'm praying for this. And God said, not only you pray and request this, you thank the Lord for this. For the moment that you want to spend praying for me. And sometimes the Lord delays, so he enjoys you praying. And we are so thankful when we have a need. It's just amazing. So the duty of our life is to acknowledge God's will. God's will is regarding my life. Now, to accomplish also God's will. There is a, people say, are you sure that this can be done? Are you sure that we can know God's will? Then Romans 12, 2 will be a lie. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Look at what the Bible said. In its very strong words and very simple words, the Bible tells us that we can know God's will. And do not be conformed to this world. No word, do not associate to the thing this world does. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. Can be known. Can be known. I can know what is that will, acceptable will of God in my life. I can. I can. So the duty of my life is very simple. I have to find God's will for my life. Now, what if God is telling us? Well, I think the key is in John chapter 4 and verse 34 will be a text that will do a summary of my sermon today. John 4 and verse 34. And Jesus is speaking, and he said, my food, John 8:34, my food is my business. My business is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. That is that when you become a Christian is your business. When you become a Christian, it's your business to find God's will for you. It's different for everybody. It's different for everybody. It may change through ages in your life. At 20 maybe something, at 30 maybe another, at 40 maybe another. But Jesus said, my food, my business is to do the will who sent me. So I go to jot down so that I leave room for the person who wants to sing at the end. But listen carefully. Here's something that I jot down. The will of God for my life. I share something. Sunday, I am at church. Why I'm at church? Because it is the will of God. Hebrews 9:25. To do not forsake the assembly yourself. That's why I'm at church. Because where you go to church, the Bible said, do not forsake the assembly of yourself together. Hebrews 9:25. That's it. Train your children. Why I have to spend hours and hours training my children and getting my hair white. Why? Because it is God's will, Proverbs 22:8. Remember? Train up your child. Work to provide for your family. Why? Because 2 Thessalonians 3:11 told us, the man who do not work, do not eat. So I need to work. Love your wife. Why? Because the Bible said in Ephesians 5:25, the I should love my wife as Christ loved the church. Respect your husband. Why? Because the Bible said in Ephesians 5:22, he said, submit to your husband. As a pastor, what am I supposed to do? People have all kinds of ideas. And the Bible has their own idea. I need to, Ephesians 4 said that I need to teach and counsel and pray shoulder to shoulder with the people until they become mature in the Lord. So I'm going to have a congregation 32 years old. So I saw you single, I saw you married, and I'm speaking to your children. And no, right? I mean, I'm really great. That's my job. So Christianity and your life. Let me tell you this. Has Christianity affected your life to the point that now you and I do not live for the Lord anymore, but you live for God? Some people told me this. My daughter is a great educational book. I had another. I just fixed that one. I have to fix it again. Now, here's what the lesson is. Somebody told me, well, you got it easy because you work one day a week and you're okay. I don't answer because the man doesn't know, see. So don't have to answer. Just smile. And then you don't answer, the man talks, keep talking. People keep talking. Somewhere, somehow, you want to find a point of contact. And the person said, and actually, what do you do with your life? I said, well, that's a good question. Because you just judge me when we start talking. You say you work one day a week, and you don't know what I'm doing, so you said, forgive me, I was wrong, because you judge me before you talk to me. He looked at me and said, you're a complicated man. No, I'm just listening. You do this to your wife, she looks mad at me. Oh yeah, my wife is mad at me. Yeah, I'll be mad too. See, we have to be careful with our life. We have to be careful with our life. We have no excuse to live in the way we do unless we live like a Christian. If you are a Christian, you need to walk like a Christian and talk like a Christian. You will find the answer to your life in this book and in prayer, better than asking me. Bam. And prayer. And watch your life. What I mean in my life is watch sin coming in. That's the key. That's the only danger. I know I'm going to get ill somewhere, in the back, with the legs and so on. What do you expect? I'm going to be able. I need to have something. All right? That's proper. That's proper. But what is not proper is to have sin. And that's what I need to watch. And that's what we need to watch. So that we live our life to the glory of God. If you are a Christian, your life has been affected. And now you shine to His glory. Thank you, Father. Thank you for the great lesson in the scripture. Thank you that in this lesson, you tell us to find our will and do it. And live for you to ever, forever. Thank you for the counsel of the scripture that touch our life in a magnificent way. Bless us and give us the strength to do it. In Jesus we pray. Amen.